Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the text. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we are currently going through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we are just about to where our text begins today. I think we're five verses away, so we'll most likely get into our reading in Bible class also. But throughout this portion of Paul's letter, this one common recurring theme has been that we have no hope for salvation by keeping the law. Christ and Christ alone has brought us out of the depths of sin and judgment, all that we deserve. And now we hear those beautiful words that, like Abraham, our faith is counted to us as righteousness. This is the hallmark of our life in Christ. We have this magnificent, unearned honor. And we only have this because Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And we now are declared righteous by God Himself. And God willingly proclaims this. He publicly announces it at our baptism, that you are washed clean of all of your sin and clothed in the righteousness of His Son. He publicly announces this by inviting us to gather at His table. You have to remember that in the ancient world, being invited to eat at someone's table, that was no small thing. The host was basically publicly proclaiming that there are no difficulties in your relationship and that you are considered as close to him as any blood member of the family. And there are places you go into the Christian areas of North Africa to this day. I've had missionaries say this to me. They still think that way. It's part of their culture. It really lends a deeper understanding to what we are receiving here at the Lord's table. Because of our faith in what Christ has done for us in the fulfilling of the law, God has forgiven all of our sins. He has pronounced us to be in a totally right relationship with Him. He took our sin upon Himself. And He has allowed us to be credited with His righteousness. And God has declared us to be just that, righteous in His sight. It is truly the best offer we could ever receive. Once again, we see the gracious nature of our God. Next week in our gospel reading, we will hear of the Samaritan woman at the well, and the absolute disdain that the disciples had for her. And like, they couldn't believe that Jesus was talking to this woman. By God's grace, through faith, even someone like her, with all of her, you know, sordid past, even she can drink of that living water. Something that we often take for granted. We hear Paul in his letter to the Romans. He is punctuating what is a common theme throughout Scripture. Christ came to fulfill the law. It's how Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "This is what I came to do, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He came here to suffer, to be tempted in every way, just as we are. To do what the first Adam couldn't do. And he did suffer more than any of us could imagine. Not only the physical pain of being beaten and nailed to the cross, but he had the burden of carrying all the sins of the world. And it was necessary that he did this, because otherwise we would still be held accountable. And the law brings wrath. God's law always accuses, points its finger and says, you deserve death and hell, and the law must be satisfied. Again, in our Sunday morning Bible class, last week we came across this great word. It's a word that I've never heard it used outside of the context of Christ and his sacrifice. But the word is propitiation. It's in Romans chapter 3. And so the text is read, and the great Lutheran question was asked, what does this mean? It's simply a word you don't run into very often, propitiation. But what it means is to appease or to satisfy the wrath of God. Literally, to soak up the wrath of God is what Jesus did as he placed himself between us and the judgment of the law. He took our punishment that we deserved. He fulfilled the law for us, something we could not do. And now, as Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Because if there is no law, you can't break that law. There's no guilt. This is the essence of what it means to be forgiven. This is why we can be forgiven, even though we look at ourselves and we see the corruption of our lives. God has chosen to place that corruption on his Son and to place his righteousness on us. He came to fulfill the law because it is impossible for us to be justified by what we do. If we have to work out our own righteousness, we all know we're in a lot of trouble. Because even breaking the least of the commandments, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, says it would be better for a person to have a millstone tied around his neck and be hurled into the depths of the sea than to break the least of those commandments because of the judgment that comes with it. If our faith is in our own works, you know, if we say to ourselves, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I look around at the landscape of humanity and I'm certainly doing better than most people. Or if we say, well, you know, God is said to be loving and merciful. He certainly wouldn't judge someone like me. And we need to take a longer look at Paul's words. If anyone has in mind that their good works have made them right with God, or what I hear more often is when we speak about the confidence that people have in their salvation, it's often something along the lines of, well, I hope I can get in. I hope I've done enough. And they generally say it with, you know, relative confidence because they view it as, you know, I'm doing better than most people. Lots of people do worse things than I do. And these are sentiments that need to be challenged. That allowing people to be comfortable in their, just call it what it is, unfaithfulness, is an exceptionally dangerous way to live. The challenge is, how bold can you be in confronting them before they just shut down and tune you out? And it is a fine art to apply the law and the gospel, and everyone's circumstances are a little bit different. And so it is truly a challenge for pastors as well as for, you know, the laity to do this. But if you're feeling bold and have a relationship with someone with whom you can be bold. Challenge that, you know, such a sentiment. Challenge that remark. You know, tell them, I don't think you're going to make the cut. Call their faith into question. Call their salvation into question. I mean, not to be mean or sarcastic, but these are important issues to deal with. Sincerely ask them, on what are you basing your hope? Because if it is in their own works, if it is in their own, you know, goodness compared to the landscape of humanity, remind them of what Paul says about this. That means nothing in the eyes of God. Paul says his works are like filthy rags. They're worthless. They don't count for anything. And of course, if they say, well, I trust solely in, you know, Christ alone for my salvation, of course. Well, then ask them why gathering with the people of God and participating in the body and blood of Christ, of which he says, do this in remembrance of me. Ask them why they place such little value on what God is offering and what we receive here. If truly this is where you place your faith and trust. These are the questions that have eternal consequences. We dare not ever forget that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It's not as if, you know, on their own, they're just going to come running after the Lord suddenly. We don't do that. We do not even want to approach him in our sinfulness. God is avoided by our human nature. It is the Word that changes hearts. It is the Word that breaks down that deadness and coldness and creates life where there was no life and calls into existence that which did not exist. That's what Paul's talking about here in his letter to the Romans. We dare not ever forget that on our own, we're just lost. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we find hope. It is in his Word and his Word alone that the Holy Spirit does his work. God has given, as Paul says, life to the dead. He has called into existence the things that do not exist. Because apart from the Lord, we are empty. We are formless and void. There is nothing in us of any value. You know, in the hymn we just sang, you know, the hymn writer asks, you know, why would Christ do what he did for such a worm as I? God should look upon us with even greater disdain than the disciples do the Samaritan woman at the well. Again, we're going to deal with that one next week. But instead, he chose to love us and to send his Son to shield us from the wrath and judgment of the law, the wrath and judgment we deserve. And again, we come before our Lord and give thanks to him for this unearned honor of not only having life in this world, but being declared righteous in his sight. And having been born again through water and the Spirit, though you and I are nothing on our own, he has chosen to call us his beloved children. And he willingly and publicly proclaims you to be his child. And like God did for Abraham, he has counted your faith as righteousness. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.